Last night we talked about four steps to help bring people to a place of leadership in the work of Christ. We started with the idea of beginning a relationship with Jesus Christ. Then we moved from there in establishing a fellowship with the Lord. And from there being equipped to co-labor with God. And then from there providing leadership for God's people. And we identified a laborer in that process as someone who gives his or her life to helping other people come to new life in Jesus Christ, and then helping those people become established, become dedicated, fruitful, mature disciples in the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning what I want to do is take that last aspect, providing leadership for God's people, and take a look at a short passage of Scripture. We won't take very long on this morning, but just take a short passage of Scripture. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll look at the first three verses, if you'd like to turn with in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we will read the first three verses. You with me now? 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. The elders, which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. The elders which are among you, he says, I exhort. And then he says, who also am an elder. The elders which are among you, I exhort. He's talking now to people who have been around for a while. Dr. Leon Morris, one of my favorite commentators, he says that the Apostle Peter is not writing here to the board of elders of a local church because he identifies himself among them. He says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. And he says the word there could be translated the elderly, not necessarily physically elderly, but people have been around for a little while, those that have begun to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and have assumed certain responsibilities in the Church of Jesus Christ. He says those are the people that the Apostle Peter is writing to here. He says when the Apostle Peter says, who am also an elder, he was not an elder, an ordained elder in a local assembly, but he was a traveling evangelist going all over the place. Whole cities would turn out to hear the Apostle Peter preach, we're told in the book of Acts. But here he's writing out of people that have assumed some responsibility, have been around for a while in the Christian faith. He identifies himself as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and of course, all of us are that. And also a witness of the glory that shall be revealed. We look forward to the great day when we're with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And he says, now you're the ones that I'm writing to, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to begin, or I want to begin by exhorting you to feed the flock of God. Now, your Bible does not have feed there. What does your Bible have in the second verse other than feed? Shepherd. Anything else? Some translations have tend the flock of God. Some have nourish the flock of God. Shepherd the flock of God. Well, what's involved in shepherding the flock of God? Well, I think a couple things. One, feeding them, making sure they're fed. And secondly, teaching them how to feed for themselves. As a general rule, the navigators are pretty good in helping people learn how to feed for themselves. We have little Bible studies and scripture memory helps and even have a course called the 2-7 course, which is a discipleship training course that can be fit in the life of the local church. Well, we've worked at that really hard. Most of us are not all that good at teaching the Word. We're better at teaching people how to feed for themselves than preaching the Word. But both are necessary. Both are very necessary to preach the Word, teach the Word, and also to teach people to feed for themselves. Now, in doing all of that, the Apostle Paul, he outlined a number of things that he was doing. He wrote letters to people. Obviously, he did that, most of the New Testament. Or much of the New Testament, at least, are letters of the Apostle Paul. He prayed for people, prayed earnestly for them. He says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, he talked about their salvation in Christ. He says, we do not cease to pray for you. and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And over and over and over again, His prayers are recorded for us in the New Testament, things that He prayed for people, praying earnestly for people. He says, since the day we heard it, he heard how Epaphras had won these people to Christ up there in Colossae. He says, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The Apostle Paul wrote letters to people. He prayed for people. He would send someone to visit people if he couldn't get there himself. He said, I've sent Timothy, our brother, a minister of God and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to encourage you and to establish you concerning your faith. And then, of course, he would go himself. He would take great journeys just to visit people. We're told that the Apostle Paul made 3 missionary journeys. That's not really true. He made 1 missionary journey, and then he made 2 follow-up journeys to the same places where he'd gone before. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, come, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. He would go visit these people. He was greatly concerned that these people learn how to walk with God, learn how to live lives that glorify God, and so on. Shepherd the flock of God. Do whatever you can do to help people along in their spiritual life. Whatever you can do. If you can teach them, if you can teach them to feed for themselves, if you can pray for them, if you can write letters to them, whatever it is you can do, do it. Because people need encouragement, people need help. So he says, shepherd or tend or feed the flock of God. Tremendous truth there. Shepherd the flock of God. Not your flock. Not your group. Not your congregation. Not your little team. Not your anything. These are God's people. Which is an awesome thought. Because if they belonged to some human being, let's say this pastor over here, he's got a congregation that he preaches to. If he thinks these are my people, my congregation, my this, my that. Here's a young navigator over here. He's got a little team down on the military base. My team, my gang, my bunch, my... But the Bible never even hints at such an idea. These are God's people. Right at the end, when Jesus Christ was having a little conversation with the Apostle Peter, he said, now, Peter, let's strip away all the externals and get down to the heart of the matter. I've got a question for you, Peter. Do you love me? Now, these people had been up. The Apostle Peter and Jesus Christ had been up and down the road together. They had fed 5,000 people. They had even walked on water together. They had done about everything you could think of to do together. And right at the end, Jesus Christ said, now, Peter, one last thought. Do you love me? Well, of course, Peter was grieved at that saying, of course, Lord, I love you. Then feed my sheep. And 3 times he said that. Feed my sheep. Not your sheep, not your bunch, not your group, not your anything. They are mine. And what makes that so awesome is this. Since they don't belong to us, but belong to God, we'd better make sure that we know what we're doing when we begin to enter their lives and help them along. Because if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are, the Apostle Paul says. So you and I must really take very seriously, what does it mean then to shepherd people, to help them along? What is the best thing we can do for these people? And then do that. Because I can leave my shoes out in the rain. And then the sun comes out and bakes them and they begin to crack. I can do that, my shoes. But I can't leave your shoes out in the rain. They don't belong to me. They're yours. So I've got to treat your property different than I treat mine. And the Apostle Peter tells these elders, these are God's people. I want you to feed or nourish or tend or shepherd the flock of God. And since they're God's people, you'd better make certain that you know what you're doing and do it properly and right, because these are the people of God. Shepherd the flock of God, taking the oversight thereof. Aha. Very interesting little phrase here. Taking the oversight thereof. There are 16 words in the New Testament Greek that mean to look or to see. 16 words. If you get down your Vines, whatever that thing is called, Vines, what? Dictionary? What's it called? Vines Expository Dictionary. You'll find all these listed. All these things that mean to look. So the Apostle Peter had a big choice here as to how to get this emphasis across. So he picked the word that means to look diligently, to look very carefully. He used the word skopos, which means to look with intensity, to really know what's going on down there. And then he says, overseer, epi skopos. Epi means over, skopos means to look. So one who is watching over, looking over this group of people. But he says, I want you to do it with great diligence and care. Years ago, when I was running a little campus ministry back in the Midwest, we had two guys on the team that were really something else. They were both there on basketball scholarships. This was at the University of Nebraska. Basketball scholarships, they were great athletes, big guys, handsome guys, and they got involved with us, and everything was going great. And one of the semesters, as it began, they both decided they would take a course called The Bible as Literature. Well, what do I know about this? I think I got wind of it in the grapevine or something. They were taking a course on the Bible. I thought, well, yeah, that's wonderful. The Bible, you know, literature, you'll learn more about the Bible. Isn't that great? What I didn't know that the subheading of that particular course was, I am out to destroy the faith of any Christians in this group. That was his stated objective. I am out to destroy the faith of any Christians who take this course. And he said that. But I didn't know that. So these guys wandered in that course, and I thought, oh, big deal, you know, and I didn't think a thing about it. And they came out, and their faith was destroyed. And they led a lot of other young students that they led to Christ, led them away from the faith. And had I been doing my job, watching over this thing, taking careful notice, what does that really mean? I think we could have saved a lot of heartache there. The Apostle Peter says, taking the oversight there, make sure you know what's going on in the lives of the people for whom you are responsible. I was talking to a guy one time who claimed that his area of responsibility extended from Bangor, Maine to New Orleans. I said, Bangor, Maine to New Orleans? I said, how in the world do you provide any kind of oversight for people, individuals, in a territory that extends from Bangor, Maine to New Orleans? That's a long stretch of road. I don't know if I've ever driven from Bangor, Maine to New Orleans, but that's quite a long distance. I said, how in the world do you do that? He was kind of a jolly sort of a guy. Ho, ho, he said, ha, ha, ha. He said, I just breeze through town and blow him a kiss. Right. Breeze through town and blow him a kiss, right? Taking the oversight thereof, looking diligently, looking very carefully. In fact, if you study the word back far enough, you'll discover it even has, the roots have the idea of spying. I mean, you are really looking for something here. Taking the oversight thereof. Know what's going on, looking diligently. Episkopos, looking over. We get the word episkopos or episcopal from that idea. But anyhow, the overseer, watching over very carefully. And then he says, taking this, you know, feed the flock of God or shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for a filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Now, in your translations, what do you have there for that last little phrase where the King James says, of a ready mind? What do you have there? Eagerly. What is it? Eager to serve. And yours has eagerly. Anything else? Again, I looked the word up. It means heartily. It denotes not mere willingness, but zeal. There's an eagerness here, an eagerness to serve. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is 2 Chronicles 31:21. 2 Chronicles 31:21, and in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all of his heart. and prospered. Now, how would you like to have that on your gravestone? Every time people walk by and they see where you've been laid to rest over here, and here's your gravestone, here's what they read. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all of his heart and prospered. I think that's where this eagerness thing, that this word is translated. I was in London overnight one time. I'd arrived on a Saturday night in Heathrow. And on Monday morning, we were going to have a little summer training program down in Brighton, preparing students for the onslaught of students that came over from Europe on the beaches of Brighton. They come over in the spring, kind of like our Fort Lauderdale thing with the fun and the sun and all that stuff. They do that. So we brought in students, Christian students, from Scandinavia, from the Netherlands, from Germany, from France, and so on, and of course from Great Britain. And we got them together for about, a week. And we discussed evangelism and reaching these students when they came. We built a little coffee house. We were all set for them. One guy named Dean Trogue, he came over from France, and a guy named Nabil Jabur came up from Egypt. And I was there, and we got together, and we prepared this. So I arrived on Saturday night, getting ready to go down to Brighton on Monday, but then I had Sunday. And so I got up on Sunday morning, and there I was in this house. It belonged to a friend of ours who was away on holiday, and there was nobody there. So I thought, well, I'll cook myself an egg and a piece of toast. So I cooked an egg and a piece of toast and ate it. And I had no idea where I was or whether there were any churches or anything around. I thought, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll turn on the television to see if there's a church service on television. Sunday morning, we have all kinds of church services on television. Maybe they'll have one. So I turned it on, and I could hardly believe it. It was the Archbishop of Canterbury talking to the combined bishops from around the world. They have this, I believe, every 4 years called the Lambeth Conference. Lambeth is a suburb of London. They have what's called a Lambeth Conference, and all the bishops or the overseers of the church, of the Anglican Church worldwide, they come together for this conference. And there they all sat, all the overseers worldwide sitting there. And the archbishop, now you can't get any further than that. That is the top thing. The archbishop was talking to the bishops, and he said, and do you know what your job is? I thought, hark, the archbishop is about ready to tell us what our job is. So I ran into the little study there and got a yellow pad and got out my pen, and I'm going to take notes. I mean, that's just, you can't get it from any higher than that. That is as high as you can get it. I want notes on this. So he said, your job as leaders is described by the French word, which is translated leader. The French have a word for leader, and that describes your job. Now, the French word for leader, I discovered from the archbishop that morning, was the word, and I can't say it as well as he did, because I don't know French, but the word is animateur. Not amateur, but animateur. Does that strike anything? Does that bring anything to mind? An animator, exactly. An animator is someone who can take a picture of a mouse. A picture of a mouse just laying there on that piece of paper. And he can get that mouse jumping and running and laughing and dancing and driving a boat and saving Minnie from all kinds of perils and difficulties. An animator can do that. An animator can take the picture of an elephant. An elephant! And get the elephant flying through the clouds and in the trees and saying hello to the butterflies and the birds and flying around. An animator can do that, right? An animator can take something that's just lying there quietly and get that thing moving and jumping and running and dancing and singing and laughing. That's what an animator can do. And the archbishop said, and that is your job, to take this body of people over whom God has put you responsible and get that body of people moving and rejoicing and singing. And I thought, the old archbishop, he knows what he's talking about here. That's right. His name, by the way, was Coggan. Archbishop Coggin, tremendous man of God, great, great leader over there. Fine, dedicated leader for Christ. And he says, and your job is to take these folk and get them producing for Christ, moving, serving, singing. I thought, that's right. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all of his heart, and prospered. You recall one day Jesus Christ went into the temple, and he found some things going on in there that he didn't like. Remember the story? He threw everybody out. Found these rascals over here that were cheating people and had all his money stacked up and their money changers and the desks and the tables, and he kicked it over and out they went. He acted like he owned the place, which of course he did. And so he went in there and he purified the temple. And then he left. And the apostles watched this. And they said, you know what? This reminds me of an Old Testament scripture. The zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Jesus Christ was consumed with zeal for God and the work of God. And I remember when that thought first struck me. I got before the Lord and I said, Lord, when was the last time anybody ever looked at Leroy Imes and was reminded of an Old Testament passage that talks about being consumed with zeal for God? But Jesus Christ was that. The zeal of thine house has consumed me, eaten me up. Then there were two people walking down a road to Emmaus. It's called the Road to Emmaus. And as they walked along and they talked and so on, they talked with Jesus. And then they reflected on that just a little while later. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us when he talked to us by the way and while he opened unto us the scriptures? The heart of Jesus Christ burned with zeal for God. And when he talked to these people, their hearts began to burn. Did not our hearts burn within us when he talked to us by the way and when he opened unto us the scriptures? Now let me ask you a question. Those of you who right now carry responsibilities in the Christian church of one kind or another, do you want the people that you're working with, people out there over you have some responsibility, do you want those people really on fire for the Lord? Of course you do. I know you do. You wouldn't be at a place like this if you didn't. You don't want to work with a bunch of people who are lukewarm, do you? Who can take it or leave it. Doesn't really matter. If that's the case, and we all know that it is, if you're going to communicate zeal and wholeheartedness and the things that we see in the life of Jesus Christ here, that's got to be part of our life. And then that, in turn, the Spirit of God can use to communicate that to the lives of other people. Only fire kindles fire. See, a lukewarm bath never set anything on fire. I enjoy lukewarm baths. In fact, I enjoy. I really do. In fact, I like skin so soft in the thing and stir it around a little bit, that Avon stuff that gives you bath crystals and... Don't tell anybody that. That would destroy my Marine Corps image. But nevertheless, it's kind of a thing I really enjoy. But you don't set anything on fire with a lukewarm bath. Fire is what it takes to kindle a fire. And if you and I want to see our lives used of God to begin to consume people with that zeal for God, to see the Spirit of God really do that and see that fire kindled, then your life and my life must be on fire for the Lord as well. But you see, the problem is that wholeheartedness is not really the spirit of the age. You know how we say goodbye? You know how you're going to say goodbye to each other when we leave here? Don't work too hard. That's what you're going to tell each other. Take it easy. Be sure and take it easy now. See, I don't need people to tell me that. I do that by nature. That's how I'm built, to take it easy. I need to have someone say, Leroy, get it out of low gear. You know, get moving, Leroy. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all of his heart and prospered. Well, okay, one more thing. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for a filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, doing it eagerly. And then he says, verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. I love that. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. Why do you think he brings that up? Why do you think he says, neither as being lords over God's heritage? Because people don't need another lord. They've got a very fine lord. They don't need a bunch of little lords hopping around down here. What they need is somebody to set an example, to show them by life and by how to walk with God. That's what I needed. When I became a Christian, I needed someone that I could look at and say, so that's a Christian. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being an example to the flock. Philippians 4:9. Those things which you've both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Those things which you've both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. An example to the flock. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 8. Book of Acts, chapter 8. Stephen here has been stoned to death. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it says, And Saul was consenting unto his death. The word consenting there means with joy and delight. Saul was consenting unto the death of Stephen with joy and delight. It thrilled him to see this man murdered. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution which arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. A great persecution arises here in Jerusalem. And everybody flees for their life, except the apostles. The apostles, you recall, had been granted religious asylum by Gamaliel, who had said, don't touch these men. So, and everybody agreed to that. So the apostles were safe, but not the ordinary people, and they fled. And verse 4 tells us what they did. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. And I asked myself, why? Why did, when they were scattered abroad, they began to witness to everything that moved. Philip is down here in a desert place and somebody rides by in a chariot. He stops him and leads him to Christ right there on the spot. What made these people like that? Turn over to the book of Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11 verse 19. It says, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene. And by the way, if you want to follow this back, you'll discover that these people here who are out witnessing now and out sharing Christ with people, many of them were the people that were saved at the day of Pentecost, the 3,000 people who came to Christ who had come in from every nation under heaven. Now they're going back out. And it tells us that they went everywhere preaching the word. And I ask myself, why? There's nobody here checking up on them. There's nobody here sort of goading them in the right direction. They're just out there preaching the word, sharing Christ. Verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Why did they behave like that? When they were scattered abroad, what prompted that zeal to witness to all those people around and seeing all these people come to Christ? Great numbers believed, it says, and turned unto the Lord. Well, you got to go back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, beginning down about verse 23. Jesus Christ being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God was taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain whom God has raised up. Here is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 3, verse 14. But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired that a murderer be granted unto you, and kill the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead. Again, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verse 10. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. Again, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Again, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, the resurrection of Christ. And then verse 42, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. You got to go back to verse 40, Acts chapter 5, verse 40. The leadership is talking to they're talking to the apostles. And it says in verse 40, and to him they agree, that is Gamaliel. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, almost just kind of an afterthought here, and beaten them, they're used to that, they commanded that they should be not speak in the name of Jesus Christ and let them go. Now the story is, the apostles have been taken here and beaten. And then the leadership says, now here are the rules. Don't anybody ever mention the name of Jesus again. You've just been beaten. You know what the consequences are here. So here are the rules. Nobody ever speaks about Jesus ever again. Okay? That's our agreement. Then you come down to verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. I find that so humorous. You know, they thought they had him squelched. Daily in the temple, in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. The ordinary people would look out the window down there on the road, and there'd be somebody talking to somebody about Jesus. So then they'd pull the blinds over, and they'd look out there on this little patio, and there would be people talking, one of their leaders talking to people about Jesus Christ. They'd go downstairs and by the book stall down there, and there'd be people talking about Jesus Christ. Then they go over here to lunch, and there'd be everywhere they looked, their leadership was talking to people about Jesus Christ. Daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Okay? Now the people are scattered abroad. Guess what they assume is normal for Christians to do? Talk to people about Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Peter says, now not as being lords over God's heritage, but be an example to the flock. You want the flock to witness? Be an example. You want the flock to have a desire for the Word of God? Be an example. You want the flock of God to be on their knees praying? Be an example. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Let's look at it again. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and the witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, shepherd the flock of God. That's clear. We know what to do with that one. Help people in their Christian walk in every way you can. Write them letters, pray for them, share the word, whatever you can do. Shepherd the flock of God. Taking the oversight thereof. Young Christians will be coming along as a result of your life. Brand new babies in the Christian faith will be born as a result of your witness, okay? Help them along. Watch over them. Care for them. Keep them on the right path. Do whatever you can to help them. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, not for money, but of a ready mind, but do it eagerly, put your heart in it, neither as being lords over God's heritage. People have a Lord. They don't need any more of that. We've got a very fine Lord. But be an example to the flock. And our Father in heaven, we pause and thank you this morning for this short little passage of Scripture that we could look at. And see the Apostle Peter giving admonition to these people who have been around for a while and helping them to understand what their responsibilities really are in the kingdom of God. And in so doing, help us learn what our responsibilities are in thy work. Thank you, Father, for these sessions that we could have together. In Jesus' name, amen.